one is found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. The scene portrayed in Luke is so familiar that it has become unmistakable. The setting is usually quite pastoral. Think of your typical Christmas manger scene for a moment. Here's Mary and Joseph watching as little baby Jesus sleeps in a clean wooden feeding trough. Sometimes there's a glowing light emanating from the baby Jesus. Overhead, the stars twinkle in the sky. Nearby, the cattle and the sheep rest contentedly, and the faithful donkey watches the happy parents. There's almost always a donkey in the picture, isn't there? And very often, the shepherds and the wise men bow before the babe in the manger scene. It's a sweet and it's a beautiful picture. But the real problem with that picture lies in the fact that this peaceful scene bears little connection to what really happened that night back in Bethlehem. It wasn't necessarily very peaceful. It couldn't have been as clean and as beautiful as the Christmas cards make it to appear. And there's no reason to believe that the shepherds and the wise men ever saw Jesus at the same time. But the major problem rests in one key fact. Jesus was born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. And friends, we hear this so often that we take it for granted. But to me, friends, it doesn't seem right. To help us think about this one fact of Jesus' birth, I want us to consider three questions. Number one, what's wrong with that picture? Why does God allow it? What do we learn from this whole story? You see, from our point of view, Jesus should not have been born in a stable, but he was. Surely this was not an accident, but it was a message that came from God to our hearts. What's wrong with the picture? The answer is simple. Jesus doesn't belong in that picture. After all, friends, he's the Son of God who came down from heaven. He doesn't deserve to be treated like a vagrant. He deserves the best this world could offer. He comes down from heaven to earth and he ends up in a stable of all places. How can that be? Let me press the point home another way. God the Father could have done better if he had so wished. Think about it for a moment. Suppose you had all the power in the world and you could choose the time, the place, and the manner of your son's birth. Would you choose him to have been born outside his temple? That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So what's going on here? Why is this happening? Why is there no room in the inn? I think a place to begin in this story is with a note about Bethlehem itself. You see, if you visit Bethlehem today, you will find that it is a fairly large, bustling Arab town located about 12 kilometers south of Jerusalem. The situation in that part of the world is often very tense. And although it would not be advisable, you could easily walk the paved road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem in an hour or two. back in Jesus' day, you see things were far different. Bethlehem was a tiny Jewish town. It was a small, out-of-the-way village, one of the least important towns in all of Judah. In fact, you'd only have found back then only a few shepherds that lived there, along with some farmers and a few merchants, and that's all that was there. The only reason it became famous is because it was King David's hometown. Now here's another interesting fact, another interesting twist in the story. It all has to do with Caesar Augustus, the emperor. In faraway Rome, this man happened to issue a decree that a census should be taken so that taxes could be collected throughout the Roman Empire. The census required that all Jewish males go back to their ancestral hometown to be registered. Since Joseph descended from David, he had to return to Bethlehem. It, quote, happened that Mary was in her final stages of pregnancy when they arrived in Bethlehem. I use the word, quote, happened. Really, God arranged it. So that the emperor issued the decree at just the right moment and in just the right way, so that all at that just at the right time, Mary and Joseph would arrive in Bethlehem to fulfill what the prophet had written way back many years before in Micah chapter 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. You see, it all just seemed to just happen. But what appeared to be by chance was actually the hand of God moving through history in order to accomplish His purposes. Please remember, if God ordains something, He will make a way. That can happen in our lives, too. Sometimes we wonder why things happen the way they do. But if it's in God's plan, He will make a way. Now part of our problem in understanding this story revolves around the word in. We're so immersed in Canadian culture that we're apt to read the text this way. There was no room for them at the Bethlehem Holiday Inn. Or they couldn't find room at the Ramada Inn. Or at the Sheraton Hotel. You see, we tend to think of a nice building near a freeway, four stories tall, with a nice parking lot, a large lobby, a pool, a hot tub, a Coke machine, hot showers, cable TV, and data ports on the phone so we can surf the internet. You see, to us, roughing is what happens when the ice machine is broken, or the TV doesn't work, or the internet is down. If you can try to clear your head of all of those notions, it will help you to get the real picture of what happened on that occasion. In these days, travel was dirty, difficult, it was very, very dangerous. Creature comforts were hard to come by. Travelers needed safety and security from the robbers that could be found on almost every highway. An inn? Well, an inn was simply a building where you could rest safely during the night. Indoor plumbing was not an option. And cable TV was 20 centuries down in the future. In order to properly understand what happens on this occasion, it would help us to know that Luke used two different words for inn when he wrote his gospel. One word refers to a small building dedicated to serving travelers. In this case, at one end of the building, you tied up your donkey, or a fee, the innkeeper would allow you to sleep on a rough mattress on the floor. He also kept the fire going and provided fodder for the animals. This was the inn Jesus mentioned in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. But if you ever get the opportunity to travel on the old road from Jerusalem to Jericho, your bus will probably stop at the Inn of the Good Shepherd. Good Samaritan, I mean. It's a simple building located at the traditional site of one that existed back in Jesus' day. When Luke told the story, however, of Jesus' birth, he used a different word for inn in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. That word basically means a guest house. This inn would be even smaller and simpler than the one that you find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. The animals would be kept in a stable that was often nothing more than a cave in a hillside, with the low rock walls that kept the animals from wandering away during the night. Friends, this was the kind of inn that had no room for Mary and Joseph on that special night in Bethlehem. Why were they turned away? Of course, the inn was full. Other descendants of David had come to Bethlehem to enroll for the census. And that brings me back to the main point. From a human point of view, nothing in this picture looks right. Jesus deserves much better. God could have done much better. So why did it happen like this? That leads us to the second question. Why does God the Father allow His Son to be born in such humble surroundings? I don't think that question is strong enough. If we believe in the sovereignty of Almighty God, then I think we must believe that God the Father didn't simply allow His Son to be born in a stable. Instead, He planned it that way. We must believe that He ordained it. There was no room in the inn because God wanted it that way. If God had wanted it some other way, then it would have happened some other way. In order to work our way to an appropriate answer, let's step back a bit. It was because of the census that Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem in the latter stages of her pregnancy. It seemed clear that they arrived in Bethlehem just a short time before she gave birth to Jesus. The journey itself would have been difficult and would have been very dangerous. They would have ascended down through a mountain range in order to arrive in Jerusalem. And there they would have made the 12-kilometer journey south to Bethlehem. The approximate 145-kilometer journey would have taken 6 or 7 days. They would have traveled slowly because of Mary's advanced pregnancy. So they arrived in Bethlehem and were turned away at the inn. And thus the baby Jesus was born in a stable outdoors in the cold, probably with animals all nearby. They had no privacy. They had no sanitation. And very little protection from the elements. So why did God the Father choose to have His Son to be born in such humble surroundings? I think there's a number of reasons to answer that question. First of all, it was to reveal to us the extent that He would be willing to suffer humiliation for each one of us. Think about it. Would it have been fitting that the one who would eventually die naked on the cross be robed in purple at His birth? The answer is no. In all His earthly life, Jesus wouldn't be much more than a peasant. Nothing is more fitting for Christ than to be born in a manger, since He had laid aside His glory, the Scripture teaches us, when He came down from heaven to take the form of a servant. Second, Jesus was born like this because he would be seen as king of the poor. The poor and the outcast knew Jesus was one of them because of the way he came into this world. In the eyes of the poor, a man in their own garb would attract their confidence. The poor of the earth knew that in Jesus, they had a friend who cares about them. Third, Jesus was born like this in order that the rejected might feel invited to come to him also. You see, the very manner of his birth turned away from the inn. Born in a stable was an invitation to be an invitation to the rejected, to the abused, to the mistreated, to the forgotten, and the overlooked in our world to come to him for salvation. It was for everyone. But especially, he wanted to make sure that they understood that they were welcome too. Jesus had been born in Beverly Hills, California, or in the bridal path here in North York. Only the rich and the famous would feel at home with him. Since he was born in a stable, all the outsiders of the world, and there are far more outsiders than insiders, would instinctively feel a kinship. And fourth, by being laid in a manger, Jesus proved himself a priest taken from among mankind. He was one who suffered like his brethren, and therefore can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The fact that there is no room in the inn is more than an incidental detail, friends. Indeed, it is central to who Jesus Christ is. Now that we know why he came, surely you would agree that he had to be born this way. It couldn't happen any other way. And fifth, by being placed in a manger, is there not also a hint of his up-and-coming death? I believe so. Turned away from the inn, resting in a feeding trough, he was already bearing the only cross a baby can bear. Extreme poverty. And the contempt of the indifference of mankind. Yes, God in the person of Jesus has come down to us, friends, in the most unlikely way. This is what Philippians 2:7 means when it says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Nothing about the baby Jesus appears supernatural. Contrary to what the Christmas carols depict, there was no halos, no visible angels, no choirs singing at the manger. If you'd have been there, if you'd have had no other information, you would have concluded that this was just a baby born to a poor young couple down on their luck. Nothing about the outward of circumstances pointed to God. Yet listen, friends, all of it, every single part, every solitary, seemingly random detail was planned by God the Father before the foundation of the world. What do we learn from all of this? If we stand back and consider this one aspect of the Christmas story, I think there's some very amazing truths that are emerging. We learn something about God. We learn something about the world in which we live. We learn something about the Lord Jesus, and also something about his followers. First, we learn that God uses adverse circumstances that make no sense at the time in order to accomplish the purposes, his purposes in the future. You see, in the big picture, we don't think of being turned away at the inn being all that significant, do we? But for Mary and Joseph, in Mary's condition, friends, it would have been devastating. Giving birth in a stable no doubt tested their faith to the ultimate. Certainly it would not have made sense at the time. Mary and Joseph, no matter how devoted they were, simply could not have foreseen how this negative turn of events have been part of God's plan in bringing His Son into the world. But isn't life like that? We don't know what's coming around the corner. And many things we endure make no sense at all at the time. And sometimes they don't make sense for years to come. And sometimes they never make sense to us. We do better instead to rest in what we know about God. That He is good, as Roger says every Sunday morning. That He is also just. And He is merciful. That all His ways are special and definitely planned out in the best way possible for our world. We should take great comfort in the fact that our God knows what He is doing, and He uses everything that happens to us to accomplish His purposes in us, and through us, and for us. You see, nothing is wasted. That was true of Mary and Joseph. Nothing was wasted, not even being turned away because there was no room in the inn. And second, we learn that also the world in that day had no room for Christ. And listen, our world today also has no room for Christ as well. John 1:11 puts it very plainly. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Jesus came home to His own people, and they would not take Him in. He came to the people who should have known Him best. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They should have known better. They knew He was coming. The prophets had told them that over and over again, many, many times in different ways. They had ample warning. Even some pagan astrologers in Persia figured it out when they saw His star in the east. The rejection of Christ by His own people was a foreshadowing of the things that would come. The world that had no room for Him back then still has no room for Him today. Third, we learn from Scripture that Jesus experienced humiliation early, and He continued right through to the end. He was born outside because they wouldn't let Mary and Joseph come inside. During His ministry, He told His disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He owned nothing, the clothes on His back. And when He was crucified, the soldiers gambled for His robe. When He died, they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. The whole story is quite remarkable. If you really think about it, Jesus is more than a man. He's the Son of God. But He's not less than fully human either. Our Savior's birth pictures the whole course of His life. He was born outside the inn. Where did He die? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. He was an outsider in every sense. He came from outside to this earth. And He was born outside in an inn. And He died outside the city walls. Fourth, we learn that Jesus' followers often shared His fate. What happened to Jesus happens to His followers sooner or later. Just as there was no room for Jesus, there's often no room for His followers either. I want you to notice an important detail found in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. But I often think it's overlooked. Luke actually wrote, because there was no room for Him in the end, that says, for them in the end. That refers to not just to Jesus, but to also His parents. Even that detail tells a story. They, His parents, also were outside the inn when Jesus was born. What happened to Him happened also to them. And that too is a pattern for the future. Many, many people, many, many Christians will suffer for their faith because of the Lord Jesus. So we come to the very end of the story. What great truth lies behind the simple words of Luke chapter 2, verse 7? Listen, even the tiniest detail turns out to have enormous significance in this whole Christmas story. Let me say one final time so you will be sure to catch it. The no vacancy sign was there for our family. God could have made room available. He could have created a hospital or a palace in Bethlehem if he had so desired. You see, the sequence of events that unfolded, like, for example, the census, a long journey, no room in the inn, no crib for a bed, the feeding trough, the swaddling clothes, all of it was planned by Almighty God. And through it all to appear, none of that ever appeared by chance. God willed there would be no room in the inn, not for the sake of Jesus, but for our sakes. We might learn who Jesus is and why he truly came. Because there was no room in the inn, the final call is always individual. The world, for the most part, has no room for Jesus. Will you make room for Jesus? You see, even as an infant, being laid in a manger, he was set forth as the sinner's friend. Come to him, you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to him, you who are broken in spirit, you who are bowed down in soul. Come to him, you who despise yourself and are despised of others. In the manger, there lies unguarded for your touch and unshielded for your care. Son of God. Therefore, why not accept him as your Savior? For Jesus puts himself in that manger that you may feel absolutely free to approach him. Though most of the world may turn away, you can open your heart and you can let him in. My prayer is that everyone here today may have the faith to believe and have an open heart to say, yes, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. And if so, the closing song that we sing will be very meaningful to you as the worship team comes and sings.